Well, I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. And that reminds me that Mr. Van Ostel is looking for us to have some input with Jeremiah next time. So let's not... I'm reminding myself, let's all be reminded of that next time he comes up for the Bible study. In any event, Jeremiah 5, and let's just start in verse 1. Run you to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment, that seeks the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes upon the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. So I'm opening statements here about the sins of ancient Israel. It's pretty brutal how blunt the words of Jeremiah are. Verse 4, therefore I say, surely these are poor, they're foolish. They know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of the Lord. Verse 23, same chapter. This people has a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted, they are gone. Neither say in their heart, let us now fear our Lord our God that gives rain, both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things. Your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay in wait as they set snares. They set a trap, they catch men. And finally, verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it. And what will you do in the end thereof? Wow, what a laundry list of ancient Israel and all the sins that they committed. But I'd like to go right back to the first verse, verse number one. Verse one, where it's, can you find someone, is there anyone that executes judgment, that seeks the truth? Executes judgment and seeks the truth. What would we call a person that has those attributes? I think we could pick the word character. Character. Someone who lives in a godly fashion. Now, when we think of perfect character, I think we can certainly think of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews 1, starting in verse 1, God, who at sundry different times and different matters spoke by in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by a Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds or ages, who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus perfectly reflected God the Father. He had perfect, righteous character. And of course, that is our calling. That is our calling, to strive by that perfect example of our Savior. John chapter 14 and verse 9, we see that we need help. John 14, verse 9. John 14, verse 9. Jesus said to him, to Philip, have I been with you so long a time, and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father? Again, the perfect reflection that Jesus said, listen, I'm Emmanuel. You know, I'm God on earth. The things that I say and do perfectly reflect our Heavenly Father. And then he talks about later in the chapter about the the prophesied gift of the Holy Spirit that would help us on that path to put on the traits of godly character. So this split sermon is going to talk about the traits of godly character, and we've come up with six character traits, six areas that we can think about. How are we doing in these areas? What can we improve upon? So the first attribute of godly character is that it stresses the importance of small or little things. It stresses the importance of small or little things. Luke chapter 16. And just in verse 10, we have a statement by Jesus who said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." What is Jesus saying? He's saying that everything counts. Really, everything counts that we do. We can't neglect the small things in our life because typically that's going to be a reflection on how we handle the bigger things in life. So everything really counts. And certainly when the really important things in our life certainly get, you know, the most attention, whatever we do, it should reflect God's ways. And we have a great scripture here back in the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I knew a fellow years ago, he wasn't working, but he got business cards for some reason. He liked to hand them out at the feast, or personal cards. And he had this scripture on his business, on his card. It was not his business card, his personal card that he would hand out, probably to young ladies. That's a way to impress, right? Then, wow, he's got a card. But Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Solomon said, "Whatever your hand finds to do, whatever you find it to do, do it with your might. Put the effort into it. For there's no work, there's no device, there's no knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." So he exhorted us to, you know, give it our all, even in the little things, even in the little things. So the questions we can ask ourselves is, you know, do we take good care of what God has given to us? Do we take good care of what God has given to us? Let's think about the area of personal finances. You know, it's not a directly a spiritual area of our lives, but it can really press upon us if, you know, we of our own doing are negligent in, you know, balancing the book, so to speak, if we are not controlling our spending appetites. That can run into problems. You know, there's a lot of sleepless nights when you know, how are you going to pay that bill? You know, so we want to do our part in getting things in line and working on things that reflect character. Again, character in the smaller things of our lives. We can think about our personal health. That's another area that can really impact us. And again, we need to think about that. You know, think about our diet, think about the things that we can do to promote good health, which has a direct bearing. You know, when you're, if we neglect that, that can have a bearing even on your spiritual things. When you don't have the energy or desire to, you know, to pray, to read God's word. So all these little things add up. And when we give attention to them, they're going to work in a good way for us overall. If we do neglect these smaller things, you know, it can turn into bigger things, into bigger problems. So whatever area we're talking about, let's do our best, because character is you know, thinking about the smaller things and doesn't neglect the smaller things in our lives. Point number two of godly character is that someone with godly character never gambles with sin. Never gambles with sin. We'll go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We won't go into the context here, but just a principle in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. He that doubts is judged if he eats, because he eats not of faith. The last part of verse 23, whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So what is this telling us? You know, when we're in a situation where we're like, should I do that? Should I go in there? Should I watch this television program or go to this movie? And you're really struggling because it's like, I don't know about that. You know, it really doesn't seem in line with, you know, walking in the Christian way. Well, we have to always say no. No, why think about it any longer? Just stay away from it. Don't get close. Don't gamble with sin. Someone with character always plays it safe. Always plays it safe. Never gets, you know, so close to the edge and then, you know, think you can back off. Because sometimes you might not be able to. You might be tempted too much because you've allowed yourself to get to a point of no return. But if you have character, you have that foresight and you say, hey, I'm not going to go down that road because it could lead to something. Maybe an example at work, someone is having a party at their house, and you know that, you know, there are some kind of crazy people in the office, or people that might have to, you know, break out excessive alcohol drinking or, you know, pot smoking or whatever. And you could say, well, yeah, hey, I'll go there, but I'll stay clear of those people, or I'll go there and I'll be there for a short time. But someone with character would say, well, you know, time out. Why am I going at all? Like, why don't you just stay away from that? Why just stay away from it? Not gamble with a situation that you might be compromised in your Christian walk. And that's an example of godly character. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Interesting account here with the nephew of Abram. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8. Let's see an example of someone who started to go too far. Genesis 13, starting in verse 8. Abram said to Lot, hey, listen, I don't want any strife. There's strife between the flocks were too big. The herdsmen are fighting over it. And Abram had wisdom and said, we got to do something about this. I don't want any strife between you and me and, you know, our herdmen. And, you know, we're brethren. We're family. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I beg you, from me. If you go left, I'll go right. Or the opposite. So Abram, in his, just his loving ways, Lot, he lifted up his eyes and he looked at the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord in the land of Egypt as you come to Zoar. So Lot chose all the plain of Jordan and he journeyed east. And they separated themselves the one from the other. Now notice verse 12. Abram, he dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He pitched it toward Sodom. He's getting close to Sodom. And it's, maybe he felt, hey, you know, I could sell a lot of goods in Sodom. It's a big city. There's a lot happening there. But, you know, I don't think I have to tell you about Sodom. You know, that was not the place that you don't want to live in. You wanted to stay away from any kind of influence there. As it says, the men of Sodom were wicked sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So was that a wise choice? Well, what happened? We find that Lot is in Sodom, right, at some point. He's there. And the angel has to come and say, get out, because it's going to be destroyed. So he pitched it toward it, and then we find out he's living there. So what's the moral of the story? Why pitch your, why get close? Stay away from there. Don't be tempted. Just stay away, make the right choice, make the right decision. That involves character. One final scripture on this point, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Paul has this admonition to the Corinthians. Get close does he say to get close to fornication or, you know, sexual relations outside of marriage? Did he say, yeah, you know, think about it and, you know, consider it, but don't do it. But no, he just says to flee, to get away from it. Don't get into a compromising situation. Just get away. That involves character. So just an admonition in that particular area. So once again, number two, with godly character, don't gamble with sin. Don't get as close as you can get thinking that I can stop. Don't do that. Just stay away. Stay away is the best decision. Point number three, godly character. Someone with godly character never follows the crowd. Never follows the crowd, what everyone else is doing. In other words, you have no compromise with God's truth and God's ways. Doesn't matter what everybody else is doing or thinking or promoting. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Doesn't matter you're the only one in the room or in the building or on your street. You just don't do it. You don't do it. Character involves never following the crowd. And we have that wonderful statement from Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua speaking, it says, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, well, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in his land you dwell. But as for me, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua is saying, I don't know what you're going to do, but it will not impact what I'm going to do. I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to follow God. Now, you know, if we are inconsistent or we are swayed by others, then we lack character. And that's something to pray about. Ask God for strength to be able to resist others. Because it's the easy thing is to do what everyone else is doing. I mean, that's just like a natural thing. It's hard to stand out. And as Christians, man, it's definitely our calling. Our calling is to be different, you know, be a light to one another. Sometimes you do stand out like a sore thumb. You're the only one not participating in something that you know you shouldn't be doing. But someone with godly character, it's like, yeah, I'm going to do that. It doesn't matter what people think. Doesn't matter what they think about me. I'm going to do the right thing. And guess who's really pleased with that? Maybe not the people in the room, but God is well pleased. He is really happy when we make choices like that. Really, really happy. We have a statute here, Exodus 23, verse 2. Exodus 23. Exodus 23 and just verse 2. I'll read it in the King James, and then I'll read it in something a little bit more clear. But King James, it says, you shall not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shall you speak in a cause to depart or decline after many to wrest judgment, to twist it. All right, it's a little bit King James-ish to me, you know. So I was looking at the translations, and the NIV had, I think this is clearer. It says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give a testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. Two different examples here, siding with the crowd. It's great. This is a tremendous statute. It's very powerful. God said all the way back then, like, don't follow the crowd. Don't do what everyone else is doing. And there could be pressure. You know, maybe you are in, you know, somehow in a courtroom and everyone is, you know, piling on the evidence against someone, and, you know, it seems even the judge is like, yeah, the guy's guilty, and the press, it's guilty, but you've seen it differently. And what are you going to do? Just, all right, I don't want to upset anybody. I'll just say what everyone wants me to say. But if you have character, you're like, no, I'm not going to do that. That would be a lie. It doesn't matter what the reaction is. I'm going to do the right thing. And again, that can be really hard to do. But God is well pleased when we speak the truth, we do the right thing, even when there's pressure on us. That is godly character. So let's remember Exodus 23, verse 2. Spells it out really, really beautiful. Okay, point number four about godly character. It's someone who lives as though God never left the room. You live as though God never left the room, so to speak. And I know sometimes, you know, you can ask the simple question, you know, if Jesus walked in my house, would I have to change the channel? Would I have to start, I don't think he's not going to want to listen to this song, you know? I mean, sometimes, you know, we can think about that. But in any event, it's acknowledging the presence of God, no matter where we are, what we're doing. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul was impressed that, you know, it's not just when I show up, oh, Paul's here, well, you know, let's talk the right way and let's act the right way. And when he's gone, we can relax and go back to what we're doing. Paul realized that, no, whether I'm here or not, they're still striving to do the right thing. You know, I think of, you know, when we come to church, you know, it's always like, you know, let's face it, we're kind of on our best behavior, right? Because we're in church. And that's good. I mean, we should strive to do that. But, you know, character is when we go home, you know, we don't turn it off, but we try to keep up, you know, the highest level of Christian walk that we can. You know, we can't, you know, play games. I know there was a fellow many, many years ago in a different part of the world. And he was known by, you know, he came to church every week and very diligent, but people that knew him and actually worked with him said he's a different person during the week. And it wasn't a compliment. So character is 24/7. It's 24/7, and we know God is here, God is watching, and we want to do the right thing. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. And verse 3, this is Jesus' response to scribes and Pharisees. But Matthew 23, I'm sorry, verse 5. Matthew 23, verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, they enlarge the borders of their garments. Jesus was pointing out that it's a facade. Like they come across in public how righteous they were, how close to God they were. You know, I looked into phylacteries. It's like, you know, I never really looked at what that actually is. You know, what is a phylactery? But it's actually a little, it's like a little leather box that you put on your arm or your wrist, and there's certain scriptures in there. And, you know, it's something mentioned in the Old Testament. But, you know, the Pharisees were like, oh, look at that little box. I'm going to get a bigger box, you know, and maybe I'll put more than the four scriptures or something that we're supposed to put in that box. And you can imagine the craziness that could have happened with that, you know, walking around with, you know, 2x4s. And hey, he's got the whole Bible in his arm. You know, look how righteous that guy is. So you can imagine it'd be pretty wild, you know, what they actually did. But Jesus is like, it's just a show. It's just a show. It's you know, that they want the approval of men, and you know, in public that's what they do. But really, in private, they're terrible. They're doing terrible things. So again, it's about 24/7 in doing things for God, not for the approval of men. We certainly know we can't hide from God. God is watching. It's kind of good to know that he is watching. It's a impediment. It helps us to realize that, hey, let's do the right thing all the time, because God is watching. God is watching. Let's do the right thing. So point number four again. With character, we live our lives as though God never left the room. Point number five. Someone with character will tackle tough assignments. Will tackle tough assignments, will not run away from them. I remember walking into the high school weight room. The high school weight room, they had these signs of motivation for, I guess, the wrestlers, primarily maybe the football players as well. But this is one you've probably heard of. You know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. You know, one of those flip-flop things. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. But it's a point of character. It's a point of character that you don't run away from something that's difficult or hard, but you realize, I've got to face it. You know, I've got to face it, and with God's help, we'll get through it. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to briefly review someone who had a lot of character to do what he did. Genesis chapter 6. Talking about Noah. Genesis 6, verse 13. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and I'm going to destroy them from the earth. So you're going to make an ark. Go for wood, rooms in it, etc., etc." So, you know, we're not talking build a canoe, right? It's like an ark, a really, really big vessel. And the first reaction of Noah could be, time out, you know, time out. I mean, come on. You know, I'm not near the ocean or a big lake, so I don't understand what's going on. And it's really, I have to do this? People are going to think I'm crazy. But what does it say in verse 22 after it got the instructions? It says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him." That's what he did. That's a man of character. He didn't run away. He didn't say, the job is too big, or I don't like that. Can you give me something else to do? He just said, that's it. I'm doing it. And it was hard. It was difficult. We can only imagine the ridicule that he received during that time, and his family. Just imagine the ridicule of what. There's Noah. Hey, you want to hear a good one? Let's go see what Noah's doing today. He had to be incredibly ridiculed, but he did it. And he really was the only righteous person on the face of the earth, if you really look at some of the details. He was the righteous one all by himself. That's character. You're all alone, but you do the right thing. Tackle tough assignments. One scripture in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 58, last scripture in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. God appreciates everything that we do, especially the harder things. He knows some things are more difficult than others. You know, we can think of a job of being a prophet. That's something you don't really want to volunteer for, be a prophet. People hate you, right? People hate you, sometimes want to kill you. But God realizes the harder it is that you do it, the greater is your reward. And he does appreciate your labor, as I said, is not in vain. God sees what you're doing when you stand up and you tackle the tough assignments in our lives. Finally, point number six with character is the willingness to play second fiddle, as they say. The willingness to play second fiddle. You know, in orchestra, they have the concert master, that's the person, the lead, violinist, but you got everyone else, right? But you need the other people. You need the second fiddle players or second violinists. For the orchestra to be successful. But character is willing to play second fiddle. In other words, to see the needs of others and to sacrifice as necessary. Book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. And in verse 2, fulfill you my joy. Paul writes here that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, where it's, you're doing it to impress others with yourself, you know, your vanity, right? Don't do that. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Esteem others better than themselves. Look not everyone on his own things, but everyone on the things of others. That's character. Not having character is just to be selfish, just, you know, what can I get out of this? Look at me, I'm Fibber McGee, you know, things like that. But character is like, I'm going to recognize what others are doing and appreciate that and thank them for what they're doing. That is humility. That is humility. Real sacrifice does involve character. One other scripture here, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John the Baptist is being talked about here in John chapter 3 and verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples, they came to the land of Judea. He stayed with them and he baptized. And John, who was baptizing, because there was a lot of water there, immersion, in other words, they were baptized. John was not yet cast into prison. And there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John. They said to him, Rabbi or teacher, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, behold, he's baptizing, and people are coming to him. Hey, John, don't you know that this Jesus from Nazareth, he's baptizing, and he's getting a following. You know what's going on there. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah, but I am sent before him. He that has the bride is he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Now, notice verse 30. This is just a tremendous scripture. This encapsulates the whole point of willing to play second fiddle. Is that John said, he, meaning Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know, John the Baptist could have taken a position like, hey, look at me. Like, I do have a following. You know, I'm baptizing, and people are coming to me, and I'm God's representative. And he could have had a, you know, resentment against Jesus. He could have. But he chose the right way because he knew his purpose was to prepare for the Messiah. And it's all in that one verse, you know. In other words, this is Jesus. I gotta take a back seat. And that involves character. That does involve character. Brethren, when we diligently employ the traits of godly character, character stresses the importance of small things. It does not gamble with sin. Does not follow the crowd, lives as though God never left the room, tackles the tough assignments, and the willingness to sacrifice, the willingness to play second fiddle, so to speak. You know, there is a wonderful payoff when we do these things. Finally, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Eternal life is promised in God's family, a family of perfect righteous character.